Our gracious Lord, we pray that this morning you will teach us about the Jesus who we have just said we will stand up for. We pray that we may see more of him and so may be able to commit our lives to him more deeply. Amen. Do be seated. Now, a few years ago, there was quite a popular book that you may have seen called The Book of Heroic Failures. I think it may have gone through actually several different versions, written by a man who I think had the improbable name of Stephen Pyle. Now, this book contained a whole series of stories, all of which were supposed to be true, about people who had come to grief attempting extraordinary and impossible things, great disasters. What was most encouraging, if you were British reading this book, is that the most ridiculous things all seem to come from America. So you could kid yourself that actually we weren't as crazy as we are. Now, more recently, you may have heard about some awards called the Darwin Awards. I gather that the Darwin Awards are awarded to people who have been killed attempting to perform extraordinary feats of courage and daring, and even stupidity. They're called the Darwin Awards, in case you're wondering. You may have worked this out. Because, of course, in being killed in performing these stupid things, people thereby ensure that their genes won't be passed on to future generations, which is supposed to give the human race a greater chance of surviving and remaining sane. Recently, a Darwin Award was given, I gather, to a man who dreamed of becoming an astronaut. NASA weren't interested, and anyway, their training and recruitment program was too long, too tedious. So he built his own rocket at home, strapped himself to it, lit the touch paper. Now, I'm not quite sure if the rocket got off the ground. Certainly the man did, or certain parts of the man got off the ground. Anyway, he didn't live to tell the tale and qualified quite clearly for a Darwin Award. Now, what we have to face in the passage that was read for us about John the Baptist is that John the Baptist looks like an excellent example of a heroic failure. He stands up against King Herod, and then through these really quite pathetic turns of events, he gets killed, he's executed. And the story ends with us being told, well, his friends laid him in a tomb. And that's it. Now, the reason that looks like a heroic failure is that actually John had been built up to be something much greater than that. John had extraordinary pre-publicity. The very last two verses of the Old Testament actually talk about him. Let me just read them to you. This is describing John. In the name of Elijah, he'll be like Elijah, an Old Testament prophet coming back. And these verses say, this is right at the end of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. So John's pre-publicity is that he will be the great prophet who will come to prepare the way for God coming, to judge the world, and to save some people. That's who John is set up to be. And 400 years go by after the end of the Old Testament's finished. 400 years of silence, and then John appears. And he is the new Elijah. He says, yes, I am the prophet come to prepare the way for God coming, to judge the world, and to save his people. But a man set up to be that man dies in just pathetic circumstances. The king he lives under has gone and married a woman who was already married to his brother. Just real intrigues, as you often get in ruling families and royal families. And this the wife that he's married called Herodias. Very confusingly, Herod is married to Herodias. She always wants to bump John off, get rid of him. But Herod won't let her do it, because Herod respects John and seems to be slightly scared of him as a man of God. But one day Herodias gets a chance. Herod throws a birthday party. Massive banquet. Invites lots of people. And probably gets slightly drunk. And Herodias' daughter dances for him. And he's so pleased at the way she dances that probably through a haze of alcohol says, "That was so fantastic. You can have whatever you want." And Herodias sees her chance. She persuades her daughter, who's probably just only a teenager, to say, "Okay, give me the head of John the Baptist on a plate." And Herod's faced with an appalling choice. And he goes against his better judgment. He's so scared of what the people around will think of breaking his own drunken oath that he sends people off to behead John the Baptist. John's head is brought in on a plate. And the story ends with, well, his friends came and took away his body and put it in a tomb. That's it. The great Elijah, the one who is going to prepare the way for God as judge and God as savior, gets caught up in petty family squabbles, petty marital strife in a royal family. He speaks his mind and gets his head cut off. And it all looks rather pathetic, doesn't it? What should have been so great in God's plan is just the most extraordinary anticlimax. It looks like a real heroic failure. Now, if you think I've laboured the point slightly, that's because I think it's important to say that Christians have to be able to admit that sometimes a life of following Christ looks like a heroic failure. A little like John the Baptist. We live in a world which largely rejects Christ. And if you're a committed Christian, you devote yourself to following him, to prayer, to evangelism, to all the things we do. Christians here and throughout the world, as Mary alluded to in her prayers, stand up in all sorts of ways for what we might call Christian principles in our homes, work, in society at large, in politics. But in the end, it sometimes feels like all of that does not have much effect. We do all that we do, and most of the world seems to carry on oblivious. That's it. Well, of course, if you're a Christian, you know there's more to it than that. And we can see what more there is by seeing what more there is to John the Baptist's apparent heroic failure. See, although in the passage that was read for us, the writer Mark just leaves the story of John hanging. I think he does it deliberately. A little later, in chapter 9, he tells us something that Jesus says about John, which puts John's death into a totally different context. If you have a Bible, it's in Mark chapter 9, verse 11. You may find this helpful. It's on page 42 of the New Testament sections. Jesus is being questioned here about this great forerunner, this Elijah, this John the Baptist. And they asked him, verse 11, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come?" And Jesus said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come. And they did to him whatever they pleased, as we saw Herod did, as it is written of him." See, Jesus says here, you know, if you think John the Baptist's death at the hands of Herod is a heroic failure, you haven't seen nothing yet. Wait till you see my death. If you want to see an apparent heroic failure, wait to see what I'm going to do, says Jesus. See, Jesus says, yep, John the Baptist came to restore all things. How can Jesus possibly say that John the Baptist has restored all things? John started by trying to restore one small problem in the life of King Herod and just got killed for his trouble. Not a very good start for someone who's going to restore all things. So what does Jesus mean when he says John came to restore all things? Well, the second half of verse 12 in chapter 9 is the answer. How is it written of the Son of Man, Jesus, that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? See, Jesus said, what happened to John the Baptist will happen to me. You remember, if you know the story of the crucifixion, it happens. Jesus is hanging there on the cross, and he's taunted. You remember some people say? Jesus, you've saved others. If you're so fantastic, if you're the Son of God, why don't you get down off the cross and save yourself? In other words, they say, Jesus, are you just a heroic failure who's going to die here because you've got into some trouble with the authorities who have decided to tread on you? Or are you really the Son of God? Of course, the truth is this, isn't it? Jesus demonstrates that he is the Son of God. He demonstrates that he's our Savior, our Judge, and our King, precisely by not coming down from the cross. He demonstrates those things precisely by staying there and dying a shameful death for us. So right at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, Mark puts in this story of John the Baptist's death to show you the pattern. To show you the pattern of what happens when God comes to judge and to save. And the pattern comes to its climax in Jesus. There are some interesting similarities, which I'm sure Mark would want us to spot, between John the Baptist's death and Jesus' death. Both are killed by political leaders, aren't they? Both are killed by weak political leaders who at first don't want to kill them, but in the end are blackmailed into it, persuaded into it. Herodias gets Herod to kill John. The crowd get Pilate to release Barabbas and not Jesus. And after each execution, we're told that the friends of John and then the friends of Jesus came and take his body and bury it in a tomb. So you see, when God comes to bring to completion his plan of judgment and salvation in this world, he does it in this pattern, in this way, that looks to us like heroic failure. It's like a piece of cloth. And you sometimes see material where, however closely you look, either right close up or on a massive scale, you see exactly the same pattern. The same pattern endlessly repeated through the piece of fabric. This is the pattern of when God comes to judge and to save. Now, of course, Jesus' story doesn't end with him being laid in a tomb. Of course, does it? John's death is left hanging, if you like. Jesus' death is not, because Jesus' death only looks like heroic failure. Because Jesus' death is followed by his resurrection. And clearly there's no resurrection without death. See, the real heroic failures are the people who think, the people who imagine that they can stop God in his tracks in this world by killing Jesus. Isn't it extraordinary? When people try to stop God in this world by killing Jesus, they actually made the resurrection possible. The very thing God had always intended. That is just the most heroic failure. The crowd calling for Barabbas, thinking they're getting rid of Jesus, and all they're doing is ensuring that he will indeed be raised back to life to reign as king forever. So the real heroic failure, the really tragic and poignant failure, is the failure of rejecting Jesus. See, God sets a pattern here, doesn't he? A pattern of greatness through rejection. It happened with John. It happens ultimately with Jesus. And the pattern repeats after Jesus for those who will follow him. That is the pattern of our lives. Greatness through rejection in this world where the Christian life often looks like heroic failure. Now, I'm trying to draw this together. If you're a Christian, if you've clearly committed your life to Christ, what is going to keep you going through times of rejection? We experience that in minor ways in our culture. In other parts of the world, as Mary alluded to. That's a very powerful reality. Rejection, persecution for following Christ. We have to come back, don't we, to this Jesus, to this Saviour and King, who suffered and died, but whose life was yet not heroic failure. He was rejected, but the failures were the people who rejected him. He was the one who was living the life of glory, whose death led to life. See, it's Jesus' tragic, seemingly failing death that is the very thing that has brought us to God. His seemingly tragic death led actually to the resurrection, which brought you new life. And our lives follow that pattern. We simply walk after him that way. Now that goes against everything that we hold most dear in this culture. It goes against the way Herod ran his kingdom. He would throw the parties. He'd be in charge. He would decide who lives, who dies. It goes against the way we like to run our lives, doesn't it? We don't like this pattern of greatness through rejection, of life coming only through death. But that is the way God works. It's the way he saves us. It's the way he rules us. If it was the pattern for the life of his Son, our Saviour and King, we cannot expect it to be any easier, any different for those of us who walk after Christ. Now, that's for those of us who are Christians. If you're not a Christian, maybe not sure you're a Christian, we must look, I think, we must look beyond the way our world thinks about power and success. Many people throughout history have found it a real problem that the center of Christianity is the death of this man Jesus. It can just seem such a weak, ludicrous thing to base your life on. The execution of this one man 2,000 years ago doesn't seem much of a basis for life. But what we have to see is that Jesus' very death is that which reveals him to be God coming into this world to show us where this world is going so badly wrong. Where God reveals Jesus to be Saviour and Judge. See, what Jesus on the cross reveals to us is how differently we must live our lives. Live now according to this pattern that God has set for us. Greatness through rejection. Life through death. The real heroic failure in this world is not to die on a cross, not to follow a man who died on a cross, but to fail to see that the one who died on the cross and then rose again, who suffered for us, is our Judge and our Saviour and our King. Now let's pray, and I'll leave some silence for you to reflect on this for yourself. Maybe to reflect on what a challenge to us this is, this pattern of greatness through rejection, life through death, following Jesus. following the King who died for us. So let's pray.